You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the first reading from the New Testament is from Mark 12, and it's on page 1017, Mark 12, verses 18 to 27. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that is Jesus, with the question, "Teacher," they said, "Moses has wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married a widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." And then turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, and that's on page 203, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and verses 5 to 10. "If brothers are living together, and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of her brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me.' Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, 'I do not want to marry her,' his brother's widow shall go to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, 'This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line.' That man's line shall be unknown in Israel. So it shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled."
Great to be with you this evening. Yeah, do have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 12, page 1017, and just over the page into 1018. And also in your service sheet, you should find a handout where we're hoping to go this evening as we look at God's word. Great, well, let's pray, shall we? Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word tonight. Thank you that you are a speaking God. May we see your power tonight as we look at your word. And help us to be obedient to what you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, it's been brilliant over the last few weeks. All the way through the autumn as well, that many of you have been here and committed as we've been looking through the Gospel of Mark in our evening service. It's encouraging to have you with us. So thanks for that. I hope you found it helpful. And if you're visiting here tonight or you've not been often in the evening, you'll still be fine diving in to this passage in Mark 12. So, like I say, we have been working through Mark's Gospel in our evening services, and we've been seeing who Jesus is, as Mark's Gospel really clearly reveals that to us. But not just who Jesus is, also why he's come and what it looks like to follow him. In the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at how Jesus has been answering the questions of those who are very much against him. He's been dealing with different groups of people who come from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish courts. So, the start of chapter 12, in verses 1 to 12, he was dealing with the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. And through using the parable of the vineyard, Jesus was saying how they were very clearly rejecting him. Just as Old Testament Israel has always rejected God's messengers. And then last week, when we had our real food service downstairs, we were looking at how Jesus had to field the question of the Pharisees and the Herodians about whether it was right to pay taxes or not. And consistently, those who ask Jesus questions are both amazed and angered by what Jesus says, aren't they? And we're going to see more of that tonight too. And in tonight's passage, it's the turn of the Sadducees, who are kind of like right at the top of the pile of the Sanhedrin. It's their turn to ask Jesus questions. Now, I don't know if you've come across the Sadducees before, okay? This is an artist's impression of them. But do get your Bibles open. It's page 1017. Have a look at Mark chapter 12, verse 18. It says this: "Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, come to him with a question." Loads of information in that verse. We have it straight off. We see that the Sadducees come to Jesus with a question. And we see, too, that the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that there will be life after death. That's why they were sad, you see. If only there was someone on the drums. Anyway, it's confirmed from non-biblical sources, too, that the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. So who were these Sadducees? Well, they appeared to be a small group of families in whose hands most of the land was kind of owned. They'd gained control of the Sanhedrin, and the chief priests were chosen from amongst the Sadducees. And so it was the Sadducees who had already sent the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law, plus the Herodians and the Pharisees, to question Jesus. And as you look back over Mark chapter 12, you see they didn't manage to trap Jesus. So it's their turn now. It was the Sadducees who were calling the shots behind the scenes. And it was their turn to have a go at Jesus. Now, according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian from the time, the Sadducees were not popular. They were rude to each other, they judged harshly in the Sanhedrin, and they didn't support the people at large. The people preferred the Pharisees to the Sadducees. So that tells you something about them. So let's have a look at the question that they ask. And it's an unlikely question. Look down to verse 19 and we'll read it again. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" And you can kind of feel in their voices, kind of, yes, got him. You kind of see that behind the words, can't you? But it's an unlikely question, isn't it? How likely is that scenario to happen? It's almost impossibly unlikely. But the Sadducees chose to ask it because they believed how it showed the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, was impossible. Because if the resurrection did happen, how would it work out for those who were married? Now, you could apply the same question here to those at Trinity. Those who have been married, whose spouse has died, and then who've remarried. Well, who are they going to be married to at the resurrection? Well, this is where we need some of the Old Testament context to what's going on. You see, for the Israelites, the law of marriage was laid down in Deuteronomy, and we had that part read. Its aim was to ensure that no Israelite family died out. That was really important to them. So if a husband died, his brother was to take the dead man's wife as his, so that the family line and name could be continued. The Sadducees' idea was that if a family had obeyed this law and they were resurrected, it would just lead to an appalling situation in heaven. You can kind of see what they mean, can't you? But by asking the question, we can see that the Sadducees are now trying to trap Jesus themselves, aren't they? For Jesus, they thought he must choose between denying what he'd said about the resurrection, that it would happen, that the son who was rejected would become the capstone. That's all in the parable of the vineyard, which comes at the start of chapter 12. Jesus must either kind of deny what he'd said about the resurrection, or that Jesus would be denying what he's already taught on marriage. And we see that back in Mark chapter 10, that stressed that two people who get married are no longer one, are no longer two, but one. They thought by trapping Jesus with this question, however he answered it, it would completely destroy his credibility. Now, they obviously hadn't taken note of how Jesus had answered the previous questions put to him, had they? But how is Jesus going to respond? Is he stuck between a rock and a hard place, like we were thinking about last week? Well, let's see how Jesus responds as he points out their error of not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Now, when I was a teacher, and I guess even now when I'm teaching in different contexts here at Trinity, I try and be encouraging with how I respond to children's or young people's or adults' answers to questions and the way they engage. I try to be encouraging and positive. If someone suggests an answer that isn't right, I will try and point out that it's not right, but I'll hope to do it in a gentle way, rather than going in with a, "No, you're wrong." But here, Jesus knows the Sadducees' attempt to try and trap him. And just remember back, flip back to Mark chapter 12, verse 15. Last week we saw that Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees and the Herodians. He knew their hypocrisy. And Jesus knows exactly what the Sadducees are up to in this bit. He knows they are against him, and so he answers them plainly with no beating around the bush. Look at verse 24. "Are you not in error?" And in case we missed it, he repeats it in verse 27. "You are badly mistaken. The Sadducees are way off the mark, and Jesus tells them because it's really important. Why are they in error?" Look at verse 24. "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" They were in error because they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, we can't separate those two things. Why didn't the Sadducees know the power of God? It's because they didn't know the scriptures. That is a key to knowing and appreciating the power of God, to know and love the scriptures. You see, the Sadducees, they were ultra-conservative in their reading of things. They didn't accept the whole of the Old Testament, preferring instead only the first five books of the Old Testament, which is known as the Pentateuch. But still, they didn't know that as well as they should, because there are more than enough examples of God's power in the Pentateuch to teach them all that they needed to know. But Jesus diagnoses their problem straight off. Friends, if we want to know God's power, we don't need to wait for some special feeling or use certain techniques, adopt certain positions, or read certain books. No, if we want to see God's power, we need to know the scriptures. Have you carefully considered the scriptures? Please do so. Don't reject Jesus without having first checked out his claims. One commentator puts it like this: "Beware, thousands of people who claim to be unbelievers have confessed later on in life that they've never studied the Bible, which they claim to deny. And though well read in the works of skeptics and unbelievers, had never calmly examined the foundations of Christianity." If that's you, and you've never looked at the scriptures properly for yourself, perhaps you want to, but you don't even know where to start, please can I wholeheartedly recommend the Christianity Explored course that we run here. It's a great way to carefully go through one of the Gospels and examine the evidence for yourself. If you'd like to do that course, then please do speak to me or to Bob, and we'll sort it out as a priority. And if you are a Christian here tonight, can I ask you, do you know the scriptures? Let's not give up working hard to know the scriptures for ourselves, because as we do that, as we know them better, we will be more convinced of and know more personally the power of God. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Now, this might be a little bit like preaching to the choir because you're all here tonight. But please, continue coming to church. It's so important to hear God's word, the scriptures, read publicly and explained. If you're in the habit of only coming to one service on a Sunday, could you make it to two? Or if you come to both, is there anyone you could invite to come and join you at these our evening services? Because they're a great opportunity to meet together, to pray together, and to get to know the scriptures better. Or something else. Have you read Leviticus all the way through? We're looking at Leviticus in the morning services. Great. You could maybe try and read through that, so you've got a bit of a head start on our morning services. Or have you read through Mark's gospel all the way? We're looking at Mark's gospel in the evening services, aren't we? Perhaps those are things that you could do as we look at these two books over the next few weeks. Perhaps you're not in the habit of reading the Bible regularly at home. What does Bible reading notes on the bookshelves at the back? They could really help. Personal Bible reading is something that many Christians find hard, including myself, to do it regularly and to be disciplined with it. But do it because it's so helpful and it helps you to grasp the scriptures, which in turn helps you to see the power of God. Another great way to help you to get to grips with the scriptures is by teaching them to others. Now, that's obviously one of the huge privileges of my job, that I get to study God's word so that I can teach it to others. But I have to work hard at it, because to teach people, you need to know what it's saying. Who could you read the Bible with? Perhaps on a one-to-one basis. There are resources to help you do that. Just on the table in the porchway out the back, we've got these. These are designed to read with someone else. This is Uncover John, a great resource for exploring John's gospel with someone else. And this is Uncover Luke. Does the same thing for Luke's gospel. They're free on the way out. Is there someone you could perhaps read those with? Now, we also have a responsibility to teach our children and our young people the scriptures. If you're a parent, yes. But also, we're part of the church family, aren't we? And in the church family, whether they're your own children or not, there are children and young people who need teaching. This is a big responsibility, to partner with parents in discipling their children. Please do pray for this work. As we aim to bring our children and young people up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, they'll do that as they know the scriptures, isn't it? Or won't they, rather? If you'd like to help with that, speak to me about it. But a great way of getting to grips with the scriptures is to actually have a go at teaching it. Or are you in a growth group? Our fortnightly groups help people to keep going for Christ and enable people to be well supported pastorally. If you're not in a growth group, we would love you to be. So again, please do speak to myself or Bob about that. Two other quick things to help you get to know the scriptures. One is trying to read the whole Bible through in a year, or 2 years, or perhaps 3 years. Doesn't matter how long it takes. The great thing to do is to try and read the whole thing through. I've got some resources I could show you to help with that. It takes discipline, but it's so helpful. And then there's memory verses. Now, Christians in generations before, I think, were much better at learning scripture off by heart. Friends, this can only help to have scripture buzzing around your mind. Why not try to learn a memory verse this week? And see if you could tell people next week what you've learnt. Well, that'd be a good question over coffee before the service, wouldn't it? Could you learn a memory verse this week? I bet you could. I bet you could. It's easy to say you could never do it, but I'm sure with God's help you could. Friends, it's so important that we know the scriptures so that we can know the power of God. Because as we know the scriptures, you'll see God's power and you'll believe in the resurrection. It's as we know the scriptures, you'll see God's power, and things like the resurrection will not seem hard. Let's move on to verse 25 and see how Jesus shows the Sadducees we're in error. So, verse 25. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Jesus is very clear in his answer. He teaches clearly there will be a resurrection. He says, when the dead rise, not if. And he says that when the dead rise, there will be no marriage. Why not? Well, because marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's us. And when we are raised, we will be united to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus himself. So there will be no need for an earthly picture of marriage anymore, because we'll be married to Jesus. During the week, you could read about that more in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. If you want to make a note of that reference, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. But also, more than that, practically speaking, marriage is the place for having and bringing up children, isn't it? In the Old Testament, children were the means by which a family name is carried on and established. And like I've said, that was really important for the Jews. But there'll be no need for marriage, as in the new heaven and the new earth, as we read very clearly in Revelation 21 and 22, there will be no more death. And so, there'll be no more need for family names to be carried on, because there'll be no longer any risk to families being wiped out, because there's not going to be any more death. So in that way, those who are raised to life with Jesus will be like the angels. They will not marry or be given in marriage. This is another brilliant answer by Jesus, because not only does he say how the Sadducees are wrong about the resurrection, but he also says they're wrong about angels too, because we read in Acts 23, verse 8, that the Sadducees don't believe in angels. And here, Jesus shows that they're wrong about both. We are promised that death will be defeated, so there will be no need for marriage. We see that in the scriptures, and that shows us the immense power of God. It's so clear, isn't it? As we know the scriptures, we'll see God's power and believe in the resurrection. Now, let's move on. Look at see how the Pentateuch teaches about the resurrection. Do you remember me saying that the Sadducees only read the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, okay? Now, obviously, Jesus is aware of this because he uses Moses as another example to show how the Sadducees are mistaken. So from verse 26 to 27, Jesus says, "Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." Jesus here goes back to the burning bush that we read about in Exodus chapter 3, where God tells Moses who he is. Jesus is so clear here. Look at the end of verse 26, where he quotes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say God was. He says God is, showing that though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died, they are still alive. Why? Because of the resurrection of the dead. He says as much in verse 27. Look at that again. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Friends, we can be confident in the truth of the resurrection because Jesus is very clear about it. And in a moment, we will be remembering the greatest evidence for the resurrection itself, the Lord Jesus' death and his own personal resurrection, as we celebrate communion, as we take the bread and wine to remember his death on our behalf. But we don't take the bread and wine as though the story has ended, do we? Mourning his death and our loss? No, we celebrate communion. Or in some traditions, they call it the Eucharist, which simply means thanksgiving. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. Meaning that because of his death on our behalf and his resurrection, we can be sure that our sins are forgiven and that we too will be raised to new life, that we too will be resurrected. Just look at these fantastic words on the screen from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And there's loads more that you could read in 1 Corinthians 15 that's very helpful. Friends, we can have hope about the certainty of the resurrection. Because Jesus died and rose again, we too will be made alive if we put our trust in him. As we know the scriptures and what it teaches about Jesus' death and resurrection, we'll see God's power and believe in the resurrection. If you've got questions about the resurrection, especially Jesus' resurrection, why not have a look at this book? You can take this copy from me, The Case for Easter. Or there's a talk on the Trinity Church website about that, about the resurrection. Just go to the resources tab and then go down to sermons and media, type in resurrection into the search box, and there's a really helpful talk to listen to. So let's just consider, just as we finish, the truth of the resurrection and its implications. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They denied that there was life after death. Denying the resurrection means denying judgment. That is the fundamental mistake of human sinfulness and religion ever since the fall. Way back to Genesis 3, verse 4. You see, if you deny that there will be a judgment, well, you can just live as you want. And you'll see a growth in immorality, greed, and materialism. Incidentally, all things that the Sadducees were known for. And all things that are common in our culture today, aren't they? Don't believe the age-old lie that there is no resurrection. No resurrection means no judgment and no salvation. But if you step back, both are terrible to contemplate. No judgment would mean that justice is never brought to those who seem to just get away with it in this life. But it's a lie. Friends, you can't get away with sin, because judgment is coming. God has proved that to us by raising Christ from the dead. Because Jesus teaches us clearly about the resurrection, we need to make sure that we are ready. That we are ready for judgment. None of us know what is around the corner, do we? This time last week, Emilio Sala was signed by Cardiff City for £15 million, only to most likely die in a light aircraft plane crash just near Guernsey, over the English Channel. The plane, the pilot, and Emiliano have not been found yet. It's an unusual example, it's a shocking one, but we know that life is unpredictable, don't we? None of us know exactly what the future holds. So friends, can I urge you to be ready? Be ready for the coming judgment by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, who died, as we're going to remember in a moment, but who has risen again, proving that you can be too. Be ready. And remember too, as we know the scriptures, we will see God's power and so believe the resurrection. Remember the challenge from earlier in the sermon to work hard at knowing the scriptures, and also being well prepared to share the good news of the gospel. Let's pray that we would be wise to know when people are asking genuine questions and when people are trying to trip us up. And let's be known as people who know the scriptures and the power of God, and so believe the resurrection and look forward to it. Shall we pray?